Of course, where we're at is we're in the book of Matthew, as per quite a while now, actually. And we're getting in on the kind of the ending scenes of Matthew as we move towards the passion of Jesus. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 26. So I just encourage you again, if you have a Bible in any way, shape, or form, please pull that open. And otherwise, it'll be on the screen. But we're looking at Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 16 here today. And as per usual, we're looking at this like it's a movie, that these are scenes placed back to back for a reason, or it's a narrative or a story. And then we see what comes out the other side as we read the Bible this way. Now, that means we have to set the scene and the context. So if you remember what we were talking about last week, well, last week we learned that Jesus says every person is a wonder, a sacred divine image, an altar in time, and a meeting place of God's awe-inspiring and breathtaking presence. You can't really over-exaggerate what Jesus is saying about what it means to serve the least. So Jesus says, listen, we need a new vision of reality, and this is what he's teaching his disciples, how to have new eyes to see reality as he sees it, to see that every act of concern to even the last and the least is an act of love to God himself. What I like to say is that it means devotion and deeds then are one. That how we treat people then is our religion. And it means that we can then truly understand the kingdom's cause. This is the cause. The blessing of every person and every inch of earth, that the kingdom of heaven will come on earth just as it is in heaven. Believing this then is to become concerned for the real world, to be impacted by the world, to be so touched by the world's pain that we might reach out our hands to help. Because this whole thing is based around this idea of the new covenant, which is a transformation of the heart. Okay, and what Jesus is describing is that when the heart changes, what it notices changes, what it treasures changes, and therefore what it cannot ignore changes. Yes, it seems to me Jesus gives us a cause to be deeply concerned about. And now today, we look at the other side of this exact same coin. Now, Jesus will challenge us if we know the cause for all this concern. Okay, I'm going to say this in a somewhat poetic way, and then I'll break it down, okay? So let me say this again. Just as in following God, we cannot and must not forget the kingdom cause we are to be concerned about, it is equally true that we cannot and must not forget the King who is the cause for this concern. Otherwise, we can follow the cause of the King and yet somehow slowly abandon the King of the cause. That's what I want to talk about here today, and that's where we're at in this movie. Chapter 26. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, which is all the parables in the apocalypse section before, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." What we have here is showing that Jesus is moving towards his mission. Again and again, he has said he will suffer and give his own life. He said this repeatedly. And again, he has taught the disciples about this kingdom cause. He moves towards the cross because he treasures people right down to the last and the least. He cannot help but help, because he is driven by divine concern. He bears God's heart. Those who are of no concern to the mighty and the powerful are an absolute fixation to the Exodus God's merciful and compassionate heart. Verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people, they gathered together in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. All of this concern we're talking about. Well, the leaders of the temple are concerned too. They're concerned that Jesus is getting in the way of their cause of having power, privilege, position, and prestige. How can they keep their place at the top if this so-called Messiah keeps calling forth a revolution of lifting up those on the very bottom of the bottom? There's a major conundrum here. Those seated in the lofty places of God's temple have no concern here for what concerns the very heart of their God. They're managing the institution of their religion while actively plotting to kill the source of it. Isn't that insane? The question is, how did they get there? Verse 6. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Do you guys all see that there? Where is he? Okay, keep an eye on that. A woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." So again, did you hear where Jesus is? When we read this, we just straight over top of this, right? Don't skip over and miss how absolutely radical this scene is. Imagine it. What's the context here? The temple leaders are concerned with their own preservation and position. Meanwhile, Jesus is concerned too. His concern is that before he suffers a brutal death, he sits with his friend Simon the leper, taking his precious last moments of his life to tenderly touch Simon's skin, to patiently touch his life, and to let him know one last time that he is so loved that he touches the very heart of God. To ensure he knows that though he might be of no concern to the people of his world, he is of personal concern to God. Is that what you would do with the last moments of your life? Isn't that astonishing that that's what Jesus does with this last little bit of time? Like, take that scene in. Is anyone else hearing this? Like, that just, the scene blows my mind. This is who God is. Do you know the heart of God? Do you know his concern for you? This is the kind of person God is. Do you know his concern for this world? I cannot read that detail in the story without getting caught up in the absolute awe of God's love for people. Now, as this leper's heart is being filled up by his love, and as his untouchable hands feel God's own touch, a woman enters the room. And she comes right up to Jesus and begins to pour over his head an astonishing gift. A luxurious perfume reserved for royalty and the most exceptionally elite. Its worth was like liquid inheritance, her life security in one bottle. Designed to preserve fragrance endlessly, this bottle's long neck meant it had to be broken and all the contents used all at once and only once. It was an irreversible pouring out, an act of love beyond reason. Why? Because it's her whole life's value dumped out in one single moment. The disciples are outraged by this. Why would you waste all of this on this moment? Like, can't you love Jesus without wasting your whole life on him? They had heard, these disciples had heard everything Jesus said. Think about the previous scene, right? What he had been teaching them. They were passionately committed to Jesus' claims. They were enraged here. They were rabidly concerned because they had undivided devotion to his cause, right? To love the least. All this money then, this could have secured a person's whole future. This could have been life-changing for the poor. The disciples were concerned because this money was wasted when it could have and should have been spent on the cause. What could possibly be more important than the cause? You see what they're thinking? Verse 10. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." You see, it seems to me the disciples had radically understood Jesus' message. You could tell by their reaction. And they were right to be concerned for the cause, weren't they? Anybody? No? Okay, give it to me. There you go, okay. God wants to change this world. Am I right?
Yes.
Is that important?
Yes.
That's the cause. You're right to be concerned for this cause. To serve the last and the least really is to serve God. Am I right? Okay, they're getting that. They're getting that. They're upset about it, okay? If we forget that our devotion and our deeds are one, we do not understand and cannot live out the message of Jesus. That's how serious this stuff is, okay? If you disagree with that, well, the parable of the sheep and the goats disagrees with you, okay? So you can go back and read it. This is so important that we understand the kingdom cause of being a blessing to the world. Am I right? You guys aren't getting this like the disciples. How dedicated should we be to that cause? That's right. Extreme dedication. The disciples are right. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Radical dedication to the cause. You have to understand that. And yet, Matthew is showing us the message doesn't simply end there. It seems to me, Matthew places these scenes right after the sheep and the goats parable strategically and brilliantly. Think of it as a movie. Because just as in following God, we cannot and must not forget the kingdom cause we're to be concerned about. Amen?
Amen?
It is equally true that we cannot and must not forget the King who is the very cause for that concern. You see, the people of God Israel did not invent the idea of caring for the poor. It is, in fact, a divine concern. How do we know this? Because Israel met God when Yahweh, the God of the Exodus, came down to deliver them when they were lowly slaves. So he is, in fact, by his acts, the cause for the concern for the slaves. Does that make sense? Religion becomes distorted when we believe we can perform God's cause while forgetting God himself. Because if you think about everything we've said in Matthew, we've talked about religion as a revolution, an overthrowing of false kingdoms by the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom revolution that topples the ladder of beastly empire is based on the fact that every single human being, right down to the last and the least, is made in the image of God and therefore has infinite, unalterable value. Amen? Okay, this is what changes the world. But who or what decides that value if God himself is to be considered of no value at all? The reason for the concern of human equality has no basis if we forget the cause for this concern. If God is worthless, what is a human being worth? Okay. What takes the place then is monetization. We don't have any of that today, thank goodness, right? Exploitation. Okay, we're going to hear about some of this today. And commodification. They commodified being a mom in today's world. How does that happen? We've been dislodged from our value. When this happens, we become valued on what we can produce, what we can, how hard we can mom our perfectionism and stuff, instead of God having the rightful place of defining value. And what happens is the hierarchy of graded worth begins anew. Like, you might be a mom, but you're not an elite mom, right? This is the distinct and tragic danger in championing justice or mercy without an anchor for worth. So when Jesus talks about the poor here, he's not denigrating care for the poor. This verse has been one of the most abused verses of all time, okay? He's not denigrating care for the poor, nor is he saying, in fact, he should be cared about instead of the poor. That's the equal and opposite problem. After all, he is the one who explained devotion and deeds are an unbreakable union. He is not in any way denying the kingdom's cause. He is explaining that without understanding his value, there is no basis at all to actually be concerned for the kingdom cause of serving the last and the least. Indeed, Jesus' point is the poor will absolutely and always be among people who have no anchor for the sacred worth of every single human being. You will just have an endless cycle of someone being on the bottom. Okay? Verse 13. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Dave was just telling me this week that it's interesting because Jesus says her story is going to be right alongside the gospel story. And he's like, I've never heard a telling of the gospel ever that tells this woman's story. Isn't that weird? Okay. Her story, Jesus is saying, is absolutely legendary. Why? Because this woman did the gospel to God. That's how extreme this act is. She literally gospelized God. Okay? Do you get that? What does this mean? What is Jesus literally says, this gospel. What is this gospel that Jesus is talking about then? Well, her act must be told alongside the proclamation of the gospel because Jesus is saying it explains the meaning of the gospel itself. Notice what she did. She took everything she had, all her worth, all her security, her very inheritance, her very future, and she wasted it. All her love, without reservation, every last drop, all at once and once for all, upon the one who captured every single corner of her heart. Then, do you love anybody or anything that much? Man, I couldn't even think. What would I spend everything I've ever earned and all my future on? What's that? On your nieces. Yeah. When you really love somebody, you treasure them, right? Jesus is saying that very thing shows the gospel. The gospel is the announcement of what it means that Jesus is the King of the world. Because just as this woman did for him, so he will do. He will, as the story goes on, lavishly, extravagantly, scandalously take everything he is, all his worth, all his security, his very inheritance, his very future, and waste it all on the world for the sake of the world. All his love, without any reservation, every last drop, all at once and once for all, because from the foundation of the world, we had captured every single corner of his heart. You know, John in the book of Revelation says that Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. That from the moment he saw us, he knew he would be willing to give his life for us. This is, in the gospel, an irreversible pouring out, an act of love beyond all reason. God's infinite life's value dumped out on his world in a single moment. Why this waste? Why would he do it? Because he so loves the world. Yes. I don't know if you guys have read John 3:16 lately. It's worth a read, okay? God loves the world. He so loves you. You cannot take this kind of act back. Okay? He would waste his whole life on you. In fact, let's not get all feelings about this. He has. The gospel is a fact and an act. It isn't based on your feelings. Do you hear this? Does that excite anybody? Like, I feel like I'm the only person excited about this. You got to let this truth and this reality gospelize and fill your heart. We must understand love is not an ethic. You know, something you do so that God might love you, okay? Love is not an ethic. It's a person. This person named Jesus. We do not love as a rule to prove we are good enough to be loved. Sorry to burst your bubble. We love because he first loved us. Read 1 John for that one. Only when our concern flows from his love as our heart's cause, can it effortlessly and endlessly be given for the sake of his kingdom's cause? This woman could wastefully love because she had love to waste, man. She had found in Jesus love's true and infinite source. Because he's the kind of person that takes the last moments before he dies to sit with a leper and touch his skin and tell him that he's worth everything to God. That's love. This tells us if we are disconnected from the source of love, we will not flow with love. You can try really hard to do the morality of love, okay? But without the source of love, we will not flow with love because we are not filled with love. We will be empty, filled instead, like the disciples, with indignation, bitterness, and betrayal, having spent ourselves completely. And the cost will be that we find God to be worthless to what has now become our cause. Verse 14. Notice what happens then when you spend your life this way. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" "Why now?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. I'll tell you what. Matthew cannot have placed the woman who thought Jesus was worth everything she had alongside Judas, who betrayed Jesus for whatever he could get for no reason. Think about those scenes back to back. I think Matthew's challenging us with this. You can stand near Jesus, hear Jesus, work for Jesus, fight for Jesus' cause, care deeply about justice, care deeply about the poor, participate in ministry, even walk with Christ for years, and still never surrender your own heart to the worth of Christ himself. Judas followed the mission without ever actually beholding the king. The invitation to me here is clear. Don't merely admire compassion. Don't merely champion causes. Don't merely speak about love. Fall in love with love himself. This woman is so in love with Jesus, he's worth everything. That is what creates an overflow. To become unreasonably, extravagantly, unreservedly, waste your whole life on him, madly bonkers in love with Jesus. That's what the gospel's about. Because only where this God is treasured are there people who can endlessly treasure others. Because you know what's treasured in your heart. A people who are what the temple failed to be. A fruitful tree. A place where the heart of heaven floods the earth. But we dare not do this as a deed or a moral requirement to earn God's favor. We must always remember the source. Before Christ ever became our treasure, we were his. And he poured himself out without any reservation to factually prove it to us. And when a heart finally believes it is treasured like that, it becomes filled, free to pour itself out beautifully and completely in love for God and others too.
Amen.
Amen. You guys are overly quiet today. Like, what is going on here, guys? I need some excited, enthusiastic feedback here, you know? Let's pray here this morning. Lord, I want to thank you that you confront us. That you confront us not with a message of, hey, you need to try harder. Why aren't you like me yet? You know, why can't you pour out infinite love? But instead, you confront us with a message of, do you know who I am? Do we know the Father's heart? Lord, I want to pray that you would have us meditate deeply on the act of this woman who would love you beyond reason as a picture of your love for us. God, I want to pray for this church that you would visit upon us a revelation of your love, that you would open our eyes to the wonder, that you would open our hearts to this infinite filling, that when we go out, that we would be good news. People that are bonkers in love with Jesus because you've captured our heart. God, I want to pray for everyone here that they would know you are good, too good, that they would come to you with their sin and lay it at your feet again and hear your forgiveness and your love. God, scandalize us by your love. Transform our hearts that we might be like you, that we might overflow for this world with your kingdom cause, because we're in love with the King. In Jesus' name, amen.